Please do turn with me in your Bibles again to the passage we read from earlier on in Mark chapter 1. We need, I think, to be a little bit like the 84-year-old grandmother who fiercely maintained her independence and lived alone in the old family home. Her four children lived in the same town, but she rarely called them except in emergencies. It was with some apprehension, therefore, that one of her sons drove to her house one morning after he had answered her phone call. When he arrived, she said she suspected that there had been a burglar in her bedroom wardrobe the night before. He asked, well, why do you think that there was a burglar? And she says, well, I heard noises there. He says, well, why didn't you call me last night? Well, she replied, it was late and I hated to bother you. So I just nailed the wardrobe door shut and went to bed. I don't know how many of us could do that. I don't know how many of us would sleep calmly and peacefully if we thought that there was a burglar in the house, even if they were nailed behind the door of the wardrobe. I wonder how we deal with the circumstances of life. Does the faith that we place in Jesus Christ help us to deal with all circumstances, whatever they are? And surely this passage is one that speaks about faith. It is one that tells us that whenever we are trusting in the Lord, indeed, the whole of the book of Mark tells us that whenever we're trusting in Him, that no matter what circumstances may come our way, yet all is well with our souls. And I wonder, do we have a faith that means we will turn to and lean upon Jesus in all circumstances? In Mark 1 and 2, faith seems to be very important in the whole mixture of what Jesus is doing and saying to His disciples and to those who are there. First of all, we see the leper that Jesus touches and heals. And then we find these friends who bring their friend on a stretcher to Jesus, and they clearly are expressing a faith that Jesus has the power and the ability to heal. And as we read the Gospel of Mark, it is important that we remember Jesus could see and understand about the people that He was talking to. He could see those who needed faith. He could understand all of the circumstances of their lives. He knew Nathanael. He saw Nathanael sitting under the tree, fig tree, even before Nathanael came to meet with him. And Jesus was able to say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He could see the spiritual need in Nicodemus's life. When he met with the woman at the well, he was able to say to her, you have had five husbands and the man that you're with today isn't actually your husband. He is able to see and understand things that no one else can. And he's able to see into your heart and into mine today. He knows about the pain and the hurt and the loneliness and the confusion. He knows about the sin within our hearts. He understands about the problems that we face in life. He knows. And He cares. And He helps. And that's how He is able to understand about the need of this paralyzed man. And the need of this leper. And I wonder today, are you placing your faith in Him? Two people we're looking at this morning. If you look at the back of your announcement sheets, you'll see my titles. I have to be honest, when these came to my mind, I just couldn't resist using them. I'm done with my apology. First title is A Man Made Whole. W-H-O-L-E, a man made whole. The man that we read about here was a man who was defined by his disease. We read of him here in verse 40 of chapter 1, and a leper came to him. It doesn't name him. It doesn't tell us about the family name. It doesn't tell us anything about his background, but it defines him as a leper. R.K. Harrison says the diagnosis of leprosy was as much a death sentence to the ancient Israelites as news about an advanced malignancy would be to a modern patient. Once a man was diagnosed as a leper, he would adopt the appearance of a mourner by tearing his clothes, by leaving his hair unkempt, by covering his beard or mustache, often with cloths, and by crying out whenever anybody would come near him, unclean. People would be in no doubt about who this guy is. Sometimes they would even have carried a little bell with them to warn people to stay away from the leper. If you were in the vicinity of someone who was a leper, or if you touched someone who was a leper, instantly you had to go to the temple to be cleansed from exactly that. And so for someone who was a leper, it was like living this constant death, always being in this sense of mourning. A leper, you see, would have been cut off from the fellowship of their family and their friends and their hometown and even the fellowship, it would seem, of God. Because they weren't invited to go to the temple. They weren't allowed to meet with other believers. And so a leper was someone without hope and without God in the world. What a dismal existence. For those of you who are parents, could you imagine your child showing signs of leprosy? And instantly you would know what it meant. It would mean that you had to bring that child outside the town to the local leper colony and leave them there. And you walk away and you get on with the rest of your life. And they live in a leper colony. Of course, this speaks of man's existence from God's perspective. You see, the Bible makes it clear that we are the untouchables. That because of our sin, we are untouchable. The Bible makes it clear that we cannot get into heaven with our sin. That there will be nothing in heaven that will defile it. And when I asked the children earlier on about sin, and I then asked you as a congregation to put your hands up of your sinners, I reckon that nearly all of you raised your hands. What you're saying in doing that is, I'm one of the untouchables. My sin has put me at odds with God. Now this man, who wasn't supposed to put himself within touching distance of anyone else, was bold enough to come to Jesus. Well, why? Well, it was surely because he believed that Jesus was the only one who could make him well. And so he comes to Jesus and he makes this appeal. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. And he realizes that Jesus is his only hope of being cleansed. And the reality is for each of us, as we recognize ourselves to be sinners, as we realize that we cannot with that sin get into heaven, we too must come to Jesus. He is our only hope. You can make me clean. Isn't that the message? But the problem is today that man doesn't realize that he has spiritual leprosy. The problem is that he has grown accustomed to his disease and he seeks to mask it by engaging in multiple distractions. You know, let's get out there and have a good time. Let's spend time with our friends. Let's get busy in work. Let's do all of these different things so that I don't have to think about my problem. And it's only when you wake up and you see your need of Jesus, that you'll actually turn to him and appeal to him. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The appeal of the leper, and we also see here the answer of the Lord. But before we come to that answer, look at verse 41 with me in your Bibles. I'm a little concerned about the reading in the NIV on this. I don't think it's got the Greek right at all. Here in verse 41, the ESV reads it this way, moved with pity. It doesn't talk about Jesus being indignant. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. It's interesting that the Greek word that's used here for pity is a word that's used in the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember when the son was still at a distance from his home and the father who had been watching saw him, and what did he do? He ran to him. You remember the story? He ran to his son. He picked up his robes and he ran. This man who was respected in society ran, and when he saw his son, the Bible says that he fell on his neck. He kissed him. And the Greek word that's used is splachna. It's one that I particularly like because it's a very descriptive sounding word, and it literally means when your stomach churns. It's kind of like being in a roller coaster. And your stomach churns on the roller coaster, and you sort of come off the roller coaster and you're using both your hands. You're doing one like this here and the other like that there. And your stomach has churned. It's all over the place. And the father who sees his son at a distance, his stomach is churning. Such is his excitement, such is the feeling, the depth of feeling that he has for his son. And as Jesus sees this leper, he has that sort of a feeling for this leper. His heart, as it were, goes out towards this man. He's brokenhearted as he sees the leper. Now, the Pharisees said that if you touch a leper, you become ceremonially unclean. And so they all kept their distance from lepers and such like. But Jesus doesn't. Do you remember Princess Diana? Do you remember how she seemed to be so different from the other royals that we'd seen before? Because she used to go in and sit down alongside those who were ill. She was quite happy to shake hands with those who had AIDS. Today it doesn't seem like such a big move, but I remember back in the 80s, this being a real breath of fresh air for us to see someone who got alongside those who were going through difficulties. And I wonder how long it has been since someone last touched this leper. This is a picture of what Jesus came to do. He came to identify with us in our sin. And verse 42 shows us that this man was instantly made well. Now we assume that that means that the leprosy was gone. Does that just mean that it was no longer in his blood? Or does that mean that even the ulcers that would have been on his face and his arms and his legs were gone? Does that mean that damaged fingers and toes and eyes all were instantly restored? I don't know. But why not? Jesus is the power to heal. But the man was made so well that Jesus was able to say to him, go now to the priest. Because this is the only way the man could be accepted back into society, was when the priest would examine him and say that he was clean. And our only way to be made right with God is when the great high priest Jesus cleanses us from our sin. A man made whole. It is remarkable what happens to this man here. But surely this all is in fulfillment with what we read in the book of Isaiah. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer. You see, this is pointing to the fact that this one who heals this man is none other than the promised Messiah. the one who makes us whole. Let me ask you today, are you whole because of Jesus Christ? And if you're not, you need Jesus today. You need him to touch your heart and to make you whole. A man made whole. And then we look at a man made whole. See what I've done? Sorry, I just couldn't resist it. And in chapter 2, we see Jesus back in Capernaum. And he continues his preaching ministry. And the house where he was preaching, we read here, is full to overflowing. We've moved into chapter 2 here. And we presume that it was the same message that he has been preaching from chapter 1. The message simply is, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago when I talked about this matter. This is the message that Jesus was bringing. But what was happening was that the people were hearing about the healings and the miracles, and they wanted to come and see the spectacular. Maybe we're less interested in the message, but they wanted to see the spectacular things happening. And sadly, it's the same today too. People will go to church for a spectacle. People will go for the things that they see, for something exciting and something that is different. But it's the message that changes people's lives. It is the power of preaching that God says changes lives. Anyway, we read about these men. They come along and they lower their friend through the roof. His friends were absolutely and utterly determined to get him to Jesus. They said to the children, it was probably a first story house. The roof would have had vegetation on the top and then dried mud. That was very much the way that they did it back then. And therefore it wouldn't be a hard job for them to scrape that away to create a large enough hole that they could drop their friend down in front of Jesus. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus preaching and these clods of earth began hitting his head, and he looks up and he sees these sweaty faces of these individuals lowering their friend down in front of them. Jesus would have been within his rights to tell them to clear up and clear off. It was the very least a rude interruption. But instead, Jesus heals their friend. Do you hear what Jesus says? Son, your sins are forgiven you. Now I imagine if I was one of the friends there that day, I might be a little bit peeved at Jesus. I would think to myself, but we brought him all this way. We put him at your feet that you would touch him and heal him and make him walk. We didn't bring him here for you to deal with his sins. But Jesus can see the need in the man's heart. And he sees that what this man needs more than anything else is the forgiveness of sins. You know, it is right for us as a congregation to do all manner of things to help people in need. It is right for us as a congregation to have a plethora of organizations that each do things slightly differently. But our main objective through everything that we do as a congregation is to confront people with their sin and their need of a Savior. Is Christ's statement here irrelevant? There is no suggestion that this man's sins brought about his paralysis. But his real need was to do with the paralysis of his soul. This is not to say that Jesus was unconcerned about his physical state. But first things first, he needs his sins forgiven. And so it's not surprising that Jesus faced opposition. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he faced the temptations of the devil. Whenever he was in the synagogue, he faced the opposition of the demon-possessed man, and the demons were crying out. But from here on in, we find that the greatest opposition that Jesus faces is from the religious establishment. They're not happy that Jesus is rocking the boat. They're not happy with the claims that Jesus makes. And they can see right away from the very beginning that Jesus is a challenge to the status quo. And sadly today, there will still be those who will object to the truth of God's word. Verse 8 shows us that Jesus understood what they were thinking, that they reckoned that Christ was blaspheming. And Jesus says to them, well, what is easier for me to say? Say, son, your sins are forgiven you. Well, you can't see outwardly whether that has happened or not. And you couldn't see outwardly that need within his heart. Or is it easier for me to say, son, take up your bed and walk? And if what I said didn't come true, well, then you could see that it didn't come true. So what's easier for me to say? How could Jesus, with such ease, forgive sins? Well, because Jesus realized what very soon he would be doing. That he would pay the price for sins. That he would drink the cup of wrath to its dregs. That he would die in your place, and my place, upon the cross, so that we could be cleansed and healed through him. Sometimes I wonder if people who had these sort of encounters with Jesus were able to return to us today, what they would say. I wonder what this man say to us, you know, I remember that day as if it was yesterday. And now I've been with Jesus such a long time in heaven, about 2,000 years. But now I know why he healed me first of the two blessings that he brought to me that day, that he healed me spiritually. Because what I needed more than anything else was the forgiveness of sins. Oh, Jesus was able to say, get up, take up your bed and walk. But the man would only continue to live as one who was walking and breathing until his life in this world would come to an end. If that day he had not also received the forgiveness of his sins. Because today, he resides in heaven. Through Jesus that day, he received something better than a physical healing. He received a spiritual healing, which wouldn't just last for this life, but would last for all eternity. And I wonder today, if I were to ask you, what is your greatest need? If Jesus were here today, what would you want from Jesus? I wonder, would you be asking him for better health? Would you be asking him for a longer life? Would you be asking him for more money or a more comfortable lifestyle? What would you be asking him for? As an unbeliever, would you be asking him today for eternal life? Asking him today to make you right with God. Because even here today, you can ask for that forgiveness. And you can trust in him. And he will forgive you. But Christian, I wonder what you would be asking for today. An easier life? A life with less hassle? Or would you be asking Jesus, Lord, help me to know you better. Help me to serve you better. Help me to love you more. Jesus says to this man, son, your sins are forgiven. The first man would no longer live a life as a leper. The second man would no longer live his life as a paralytic. Both were healed that day. But the greatest healing was the healing within, the forgiveness of sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you that he came to deal with the greatest problem that we have ever faced. And that's not the problem of illness. That's not the problem of poverty. That's not the problem of loneliness. But it's the problem of our sin. And we thank you that Jesus came to deal with that, so that we should be set free. We pray for any here today who do not know Jesus as their Savior. We ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would move in their hearts right now, that you would let them see their need, and that even where they sit in the pew today, that they may simply pray that prayer, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that today they may experience forgiveness from their sins. Lord, we ask that you would move here this day. And we pray that you would do it, not for the glory of man, but only for your honor and your glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen.